Revelation chapter 6. Several weeks ago, I started this limited series on the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. I say limited because I told you then we would go through chapter 7, and I also told you that by the time we get to chapter 7, you will understand why I've done it this way. Because there is quite a shocking revelation to most people who come to the book of Revelation that is usually gone unnoticed. But we will reveal it. The Lord will reveal it as we study it together today and then next Sunday. And I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, for those that wish to go further, I want to again refer you to my website. It's myname.com, carlgallops.com. And then you can, two ways you can get there. There's a great big link on the front page that says, I think it says Pastor's Revelation Teachings. Click on it. And all 22 chapters taught through on a Sunday night. There are, I think, 27, 28 sessions there because there's some introductory sessions that really give you great biblical perspective of how the book of Revelation reads. And it's just a lot of good stuff there. But you can go there. Or an easy way to get there is just carlgallops.com, then slash R-E-V for Revelation. So, but hopefully by the time we finish chapter 7 and you see what I'm going to show you today and next week, you will say, man, I want to see the rest of it now. I pray that that'll happen. But in the meantime, I promised you we would do this. And in a few seconds, you will see why. And I'm looking forward to it. So we're going this morning to take a journey as the first six seals are opened. The seventh seal will be opened in verse 1 of chapter 8. But don't go there yet. I mean, you can go there when you want, but not just hang in here with me for a moment. I'll probably say several things this morning that'll make you say, I want to see that, I want to find out. Just hang in here. I hope you do. Go home and do that. But just right now, follow me because I'm building a case. I'm going to show you something. He's going to take the scroll, and he's going to open the seals. Now, I've made this point before. I want to make it again before we get into this. I believe with all my heart I could be wrong, but I'm not pulling this out of my back pocket. I'm going to read a couple of blurbs from a couple of renowned, globally renowned scholars, biblical scholars, and their commentaries that back up what I'm going to tell you I believe. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean that I'm right. It just means that I'm not crazy. Okay, let me make a correction there. So now you laugh. Okay. Yes, I am crazy, but not about this. And I will read some other scholarly writings and observations about a couple of other controversial things I'm going to say this morning. Again, not to prove that I'm right because somebody else agrees with me, but to show you that I'm not just pulling this out of my back pocket. Everything that I'm teaching here this morning is what I've been teaching for the last 36, 37 years I've been here. That doesn't mean I'm right about it. It just means that I'm not doing this all the time and changing. And I've been studying diligently for almost 40 years, preaching and teaching. And a lot of scholarship supports what I think God has revealed to me. So you let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is not some cult of the book of Revelation like Carl Gallops believes it. But I want to show you some things that I believe the Lord has shown me, backed up by scholarship, that I think will give you a whole new perspective. If you don't already know this, if you were in my class on Sunday night, you might remember it. I'm not so vain to think you'll remember everything I've said, but I think you'll remember this as we get into it because it's pretty profound. The truth of it is, not me, but the truth of it is profound. Let me begin by saying that I told you before that the scroll that Jesus is holding with the seven seals, I believe with all my heart, it is the scroll that was sealed with a number of seals in the time of Daniel in chapter 12, the very last words we hear of Daniel when he has seen all of these visions of the last days. He has seen them. He was a great prophet. He was an obedient servant. He'd been thrown in a lion's den. His friends had been put in a fiery furnace. I mean, he had been under captivity under several kings, including Nebuchadnezzar, the first one, that destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, this guy had been faithful, and now he's an old man, and now God is doing with him similar to what he did with John, except he's not caught up into the very physical presence of the throne room, but he's being given visions and understanding. Several times in the book of Daniel, he says, I fell on my face as though I were dead when I saw the future world. Can you imagine a man that lived 2,500 years ago saw our day and beyond? I can't even imagine. If this old world right now made it another 2,500 years, y'all look at me, and it's not. But if it made it another 2,500 years, can you imagine what it might look like? We can't even imagine. Now with the advent of artificial intelligence that's going crazy, even the inventors of it are screaming, stop the train, stop everything. This can destroy us all. That's in the headline news all this week. It's been there for years, and I've been writing about it and talking about it and preaching about it, and people look at me like I've had a third eye right up there. But we know that now here it is, and the people that invented it are terrified of it. And this is coming out of science publications, and it's coming out of mainstream media, not back-channel conspiracy sites. And so Daniel saw that. He fell on his face like he was dead. An angel had to revive him. And as he's closing out his whole understanding, the angel says to him, now, Daniel, take what you have seen, put it in a scroll, and seal it until the time of the end. What does that word until mean? That someday it will be unsealed. From the book of Daniel, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way through all of the New Testament, until you get to chapter 5 of Revelation, you never see a scroll with seals on it ever again, much less one that has seals that is unsealed, much less one that has seals that is unsealed, and you're told that when it's unsealing, it's because it has now reached the culmination. Things are going to move quickly until you get to Revelation 5. And lo and behold, who's the only one that can open it? The one that paid for it with his blood. The one who knows. The one who called it from beginning. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Alpha, the Omega, the Aleph, and the Tau. He is the one that holds all the keys. He is the one that created the universe and everything in it. And in him, all things hold together. He was the one that stood there that first day and looked into an empty blackness and said, let there be light. He's worthy to open it. And now we see the seals pull back. It is the vision that Daniel was given and has been kept at the throne of God until that day. Now, that was given 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, golly, it's 2,000 years old. Let me settle some things for you here. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. It was 2 days ago at the throne of God when that was opened. Yeah, well, look, the earth goes on for 2,000 years. And aren't you glad? Otherwise, you would not have had the choice to make to spend eternity with your Creator like it was in the beginning or not. But time was created for you. And now we're given the charge of taking it to the rest of the world before time is up. The other thing I want to set straight is, we have a tendency to look at these long periods of time and say, oh, that was forever ago. That was ancient history. Wait a minute. Anybody remember the name of the president that was in office in the United States right before Abraham Lincoln, which is like 160 years ago? Anybody remember? No. John Tyler. Do you know that John Tyler's grandson, Harrison Tyler, is still alive? Don't do it right now. Please don't pull out your cell phone and check me out. I promise you, I checked again this morning, make sure he didn't die last night. He's in his 90s. The guy that was president before Abraham Lincoln has a grandson who's still living among us. He had two grandsons for the longest that were living among us. The other one passed away just a couple of years ago. Harrison Tyler, still living. Does that give you perspective? I mean, we, okay. I could go, you, but we tend to think everything revolves around us. Well, because I don't experience it, it ain't happening. Because I can't see it, it doesn't bother me. Am I right? If it doesn't happen in Milton, it ain't happening nowhere. Am I right? I mean, I said we all fall into that trap every now and then, and it never dawns on us that in the years of slavery, 150, 60 years ago, there was a president before Abraham Lincoln and his grandsons still living among us. Time. It doesn't mean a thing to God. There is no time to God. He just is. But now it's time. The day of salvation, the Bible talks about. When was that day? When Jesus went to the cross, when he rose from the grave. What day are we living in then, in the age? What age? The day of salvation. But there's coming a day when salvation returns, and now he's judge. We're getting close to that. Is everybody with me so far? I just want to read a couple of blurbs, and then we're going to jump right in and look at these seals. J.K. Beale, commentary on the Greek text, contemporary biblical scholar, highly respected. He says, the only other place in the Bible before Revelation 5 wherein a scroll is sealed is Daniel chapter 12. There's only one place in the future where a scroll is unsealed. It's found in Revelation 5 and 6. The seals in Revelation 5 come from Daniel chapter 12. Just to show you I'm not crazy. Everett's study notes on the Holy Scriptures. Now we go to the classical scholars a couple of hundred years ago. He says, in Daniel 8 and 9, the prophet is told to seal up the vision until the last days. However, concerning the passage in Daniel 12, that implies the future unsealing of the book in the period of the very last days. And there's only one place in the future where a scroll is sealed, but it is then unsealed. And it's found in Revelation chapter 5. And on the scholarship goes. Now keep this in mind. I'm not just reading that to you to say, see how smart I am. No, I can read a book and read other people's books. But the Lord began to show me some things with all of this. And so I just want you to see the power behind it. This is not stuff I'm pulling out of my back pocket. That if that is so, and I believe it is, and other scholars do, when was it supposed to be unsealed? Last days. How long ago has that been? In God's time, a couple days. In our time, a couple thousand years. But who are we? We're a speck of 80 or 90 years, maybe, a speck on the whole timeline. But we're precious to the Lord. He died for you. He died for me. He shed his blood for us so that we could be with him. But it's getting close. I don't set dates. We don't set dates here. We don't even come close to setting dates. But what we do is we say what the Word of God says and we compare it to what's happening in the world. So what's going to happen now? We're going to take Revelation 6. And we are going to look at the seals opened. Look at Revelation 5, beginning with verse 13. just to set up the context. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. I watched, John said, as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Now, I'm just going to read through these quickly, then I'm going to come back and preach and teach them, but just watch. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. And when the Lamb had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and don't damage the oil, don't damage the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a loud voice from the four living creatures say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And then when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs dropping from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Okay, look at me for a moment. Quit reading. See? Makes you want to read, doesn't it? Remember the teachings I've already done. You can go to those. But right now, listen, this is very important. Chapter 7 is still in the sixth seal. The seventh seal doesn't open until the first of chapter 8. I'll preach chapter 7 next Sunday, though. They really go together, chapter 6 and 7. John didn't have chapters and verses. He just wrote what he was seeing. We put chapters and verses much later so we could preach on Sunday mornings. How's that? So they do go together. But it's a natural division point there for preaching and teaching. So follow me. Six seals. I suppose what's going to make everything burst into light, or it should, if you have eyes to see, would be understanding who that rider on that first horse is. In the book of Revelation, In chapter 19, we see another rider on a white horse. And it clearly says that this is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. He is coming from glory. He is coming with the Holy Ones with him. He is coming to pour out his vengeance on the Antichrist, the beast, Satan himself, the demonic realm. He is coming to set up the great white throne of judgment. In fact, on his thigh is written, Word of God. It's the living Word. It's Jesus Christ on a great white horse. Well, who's this in chapter 6? There are, you will find some scholarship that will say, well, it's just, this has got to be Jesus. I'm telling you, it depends on if you know what I'm getting ready to tell you and what you will hear next Sunday as well. But I'm here this morning to declare, leaving room to be wrong. I really don't think I am, and I'm not trying to be coy or cute by saying that, but I'm going to leave room to be wrong, but I really don't think I am, because the things I'm going to say today and the things you're going to hear next week and the things you're going to read in the Scriptures next week, in the Scriptures, will back up exactly what I'm getting ready to say right now. The scroll with the seven seals. These first six seals that are opened right on through chapter 7, which I'll get to next week, they represent the entire book of Revelation. It's the whole scroll. It's the scroll of Daniel. And what you're seeing is, in a metaphorical form, yet it ties to some imagery in the rest of the Scriptures, plus it ties especially to the imagery of the day. Once you understand who the rider on the first horse is, it ties especially to that. And by the time you get to chapter 7, you're going to hear language that takes you to the very last words of the very last two books, chapters in the book of Revelation. So you know that there's a progression from the first seal until the seventh seal that has already taken you through the whole book of Revelation. Well, what's the rest of Revelation? It's a recapitulation process. The book of Revelation does not read in a straight chronological order, just like Genesis 1, 2, and 3 doesn't either. I know that's confused some people right there. Let me explain. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void and darkness covered the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. That is all God needed to say. And then if he wanted, he could have gone to Genesis 3 and said, now, in the garden was this crafty one, this snake in the grass, this serpent. He could have done that, or he could have even skipped that and gone all the way to Noah's day. And in those days, the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. And there were giants in the land. And there was violence that filled the earth. And God said, and I'm going to paraphrase, I'm getting ready to push the reset button and destroy it all except for Noah and his family and the animals that I will bring to him. He could have skipped all of that, and he would have still gotten right to the point of all we really needed to know. You were not a product of an accidental explosion of nothing that created everything. You didn't come from a monkey. You came from the voice of your Creator who said, let there be, let there be, let there be. You came, you were created. That's all we needed to know. But instead, there's a recapitulation process that is a backing up, taking a closer look. So you get to that, to let there be light. Then what does it say? And there was evening and there was morning, and that was the first day. And then God said, let there be. 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 And on that day, the sixth day, he breathed into the nostrils of the man that he had formed and called him Adam, meaning from the earth. Adam. And then on the seventh day, we are told that he rested. That is, he didn't need rest. He stopped. He ceased. But watch. Chapter 1 says everything except about the rest. But then chapter 2 recapitulates again and backs up and goes right into the days of when Adam's created and shows you how smart he was and how the fellowship he had, but that he still needed another human in his life. So God creates Eve. And so it backs up and shows you. See how it gets more and more focused each time. And then it jumps ahead at the end of all of that. And then God said, it is very good. This is after Adam and Eve and the 6 days of creation and the recapitulation. And go back. All he needed was to tell us that first verse. But he loves us and he wants us to know what we can understand. There's so much we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. We're like little three-year-olds standing in front of our grown parents asking them to tell us about all the things of the world. And we say, baby, I can tell you about 5 minutes of what you'll understand, okay? It's what God has done for us, even in his word. He is so other than us. He is so outside of this universe and so outside of even us. Yet he created us and loves us. And we get this. And then chapter 3. Now the serpent... Now we know we're in the Garden of Eden. Now we know that account. And we know that's cryptic and metaphorical and strange. A real garden and a real fall and a real Adam and a real Eve and a real tempter. We know all of that. And you read the rest of the scriptures and we find out who these are and what the trees were even. And all I've written about that in my book, Gods of Ground Zero. It's all in the Bible, but you got to know the Bible. Otherwise, you're just given this cryptic metaphorical story that helps you to understand the truth of what happened. Is everybody with me? I want you to know that just like that process back and forth, the whole book of Revelation does at a much more complex and detailed level, but it does, and I'm getting ready to prove it to you today and next week. Prove it to you, not because I'm right, but because the scripture says it, and you're going to see it with your own eyes. A lot of people miss it, but you're going to see it. But here's the thing. The opening of these seals, these six seals especially, is like Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. It's just a generalization of what everything else that follows. But it is showing us this progression. And here's the most important thing. The first seal opens. This is going to blow you away. In our day. Because the rider on the white horse is unnamed. He's bent on conquest. Jesus Christ isn't bent on nothing. He's already paid for it. He was bent on going to the cross for you and me. He was bent on rising from the grave to prove who he was. He was bent on destroying Satan's kingdom. This is a picture of a wannabe. He's going to conquer, and he's going to be given a king by the territories he conquers. I mean, a crown. He's going to be given a crown to be king. What we're watching, the imagery of a horse that's sweeping around the world, bent on conquest. We'll read in Revelation 12:12, where it says, "And in those last days, woe unto you, earth, because Satan has been thrown down, and he is filled with rage, because he knows his time is short." Y'all smell it? You feel it? You see it? The first seal opened right into our day. You know, John was wondering. He lived 2,000 years ago. They were under great persecution. He was on a Roman prison camp island. He was banished. He saw the seal. He wanted to know, probably like any of us, he wanted to know about his own life, his own future, you know, but then also the whole planet, because he knew he was one of the closest to Jesus himself and the whole resurrection event, crucifixion and everything. So he knows here he is in all of his glory. Oh my gosh, this is the one I slept under the stars with. This is the one I ministered with. And he is the creator of everything. And now he holds everything. Lord, you know, I'm your beloved disciple. Show me who is worthy. And so he begins to open the scroll. He takes us right into our day. How do we know? First of all, this is a fake. This is a fraud. This is not the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19. This is somebody posing. And the whole point of the horse metaphor is that he is going swiftly throughout the earth. We're the first generation to watch this Antichrist spirit, the spirit, this the lying, the deceiving, the agendas of what a marriage is, what a gender is, what a man is, what a woman is, what truth is, what a lie is. Fact check this, fact check that, and the fact checkers are often wrong and telling lies. Truth is being thrown to the ground. Lawlessness prevails. And not just in the United States. And not just in, pick another country. All over the planet to one degree or another, and getting worse to one degree or another. Can I get an amen? We're the first generation to see that. Why? We're the first generation to experience the technological explosion of information communication systems. Foretold in the book of Daniel, of all places. I've preached all through that. I've written on that. The Yeshua Protocol, my latest book, has got all that in it and more. And I'm telling you now, the first seal is open and we're watching. John was taken right to our days. See, a lot of people read Revelation like it started in John's day. Now, these things happened in John's day, and this thing happened here, and this thing happened here, and then down through the ages, and then we saw this nation conquer this nation, and this. No, that's not, it doesn't say any of that, and that's not how it reads. It's the scroll of Daniel about the last days. And so when he opens the first seal, it opens right into the last days. And now what are we watching? We're watching a global spirit going around the world swiftly. Truth is being thrown to the ground. And look at everything that follows from it. World wars. Did you see that? The whole earth, they're given the power to take peace from the earth. Do you know we're the first generation since the early 1900s? And I know some of you right now are saying, well, that was way before my time. That's ancient history. Who was the president before President Abraham Lincoln? John Tyler, who's still alive in his family. Harrison Tyler, his grandson. When I speak of the early 1900s, I'm speaking of our historical generation. Some of us, myself included, I wasn't born in the early 1900s, but everything that happened then still directly affects my life and my whole family tree and people in my family. In the early days of the 1900s, we became, in 6,000 to 10,000 years of human history, the first generation to be called the generation of global war. World War I. Then World War II grew out of that just a few decades later. We might now be looking down the barrel of World War III. The first seal opens into the global spirit of Antichrist. There are some that say, no, that's Jesus. He's taken the gospel. Nothing said about taking the gospel. It's talking about rage and bent on conquest and fakery. There's no name. He doesn't tell us who he is. He's pretending like he's somebody just to show you that I'm not crazy. Expositor's Greek Testament. Listen to this. The triumphant figure of the mounted bowman in the first seal is by no means to be identified that of Messiah or of him taking the gospel to the world. Cambridge Bible School, Bible for Schools and Colleges, it would be more credible that the first rider is the false Christ, the Antichrist. Apparently, he comes into view armed with a bow, but his crown is given to him after the fact that he has taken dominion over what he has now conquered. Dr. Thomas L. Constable's expository notes, the most probable view here is that this is a prophecy of Antichrist. Dr. Arno C. Gablin, Anointed Bible, many expositors make this writer the Lord Jesus or some power that represents him. That is positively incorrect. The rider here is the great counterfeit leader, the little horn, which Daniel saw coming out of the ten-horned beast in Daniel 7. By the way, what scroll are we looking at? Daniel's scroll. This coming leader will go forth to conquer and become its political head. He is Satan's man, the Antichrist. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament. It is attempting to identify with the first seal, the rider on the white horse, with the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19, whose name is the Word of God. It is tempting, but the two riders have nothing in common but the white horse. In other words, the first one's a fake. This one we're looking at here. Listen to this from the Enduring Word Commentary Bible by David Guzik. He's a contemporary of our day. He's been writing the commentary on the whole Bible for the past 30 years. He's got over 17,000 words written on that so far. Here's what he says about the seals, the first seal. Behold, a white horse. If one were to take their interpretive clues from cowboy movies... And that's how a lot of Bible preaching is done. Rather than the Bible, it might be easy to believe the rider on the white horse is Jesus. Jesus does return on a white horse in Revelation 19. But this is not him. This is a satanic dictator who is imitating Jesus. The whole context and character of these seals absolutely forbid our thinking of this rider being the Lord Jesus, that so many seem to want to affirm. His reign, Jesus' reign, will not bring war and famine and strife, and his reign won't. Here we reach an interpretive crossroads in the book of Revelation. Listen to this. You can tell how much a person understands about this book and God's prophetic plan by seeing how they understand this first writer. Those that think Revelation is mostly a book of history believe that this writer is Jesus. Those who believe that it is a prophetic passage yet to be fulfilled understand that this is the Antichrist. And then he says, behold, look at our own day. The modern political and social scene right now is certainly set for the emergence of such a political leader. Guys, listen to me. Let me give you something just... I've done this many times before, so forgive me, but we've got new viewers here and guests that are among us. Hear this again. We just lived through and are still living in the global spirit of the government speaking almost with one voice, saying to the churches of the world, shut your doors, you're going to kill everybody. And we'll tell you if you can sing or not. We'll tell you if and when you can come back. We'll tell you how many people you can have when you come back. And we'll tell you when you do that, you've got to draw yellow lines on the floor 6 feet apart. And we'll tell you, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do that. And we might let you come back. And we'll tell you when you can worship again. And we might even have to tell you how you can worship. Until just recently, almost every nation in the world, to one degree or another, were still under all of those kinds of commands. With one voice, we're the first generation since the birth of the church to ever behold anything like that, to ever live in the midst of that. People, I have argued, well, during the World War, churches shut down everywhere. No, they didn't shut down everywhere. They shut down in places where bombs were dropping. They shut down in places where some communist government shut them down, and they've still shut down to this day. They shut them down in some places, even like America, where we had blackouts so that, you know, in case the bombs came our way. And they asked the churches to shut down for a while, and they did. They asked them, didn't order or threaten or bulldoze churches or put pastors in jail. We had one of the pastors of one of the largest megachurches in Florida with no edict from the governor or the government of Florida at all that churches couldn't operate. The county commissioners felt their power and shut the church down and put the pastor in jail. And that stuff happened all over the world. That was a test run for that. And we're the first generation to ever see it and to be living in it. Yet... I know you would not do this, but I could get up here on Sunday morning, preach what I just preached before I just said all that, preach all that, and people say, well, that's not us. That ain't going to happen here. It's already happened. We're still living in the wake of it, and it could come again right about election time. I mean, do we have any precedent for that? I mean, are you following me, guys? John opens the first seal, and it's the spirit of Antichrist going around the globe trying to conquer and take territory, bent on conquest, riding a white horse saying, look at me, y'all, I'm Jesus. Look at me. I've got the power. I've got the glory. Hey, ask me. I'll tell you what you can do and when you can do it. Hey, come to me. It's going all over the world. What follows in the wake of that globally? He gave them power to take peace away from the whole earth. That sounds like another world war coming. Don't know when. I'm not predicting or prophesying. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. And then behind world wars, you know what happens, especially bad ones? Famine, pestilence, death, dying, persecution. And people say, yeah, but you know, we live in America. There ain't no persecution here. Well, have y'all been reading the news lately? I mean, let me just tell you something. Just because it's not happening right here where our church is, doesn't mean it's not happening. And it doesn't mean on a global scale, it's not worse than it's ever been, because it is. The people that keep track of it, and these are institutions of statisticians and pollsters and people that go in and out of countries all over the world and keep track of all of this, and they're four or five different highly respected. They're not connected to religious organizations or institutions, but every one of them tell us that in the last 100 years, which takes us right back to when the World War started, in the last 100 years, there have been more Christians put to death for their belief in Jesus Christ around the world than in all 2,000 years prior, put together. We are now living in the midst of the most prolific persecution of Christians the planet has ever seen. You know who the number one persecuted religious group on the planet is right now? Christians. Are y'all following me? Just because we live where we live and Starbucks is open and there'll be a ball game on TV somewhere, we think, well, that ain't happening. And all that World Wars, that's ancient history. Yeah, ask John Tyler's grandson. He saw it all. He's still with us. You can go ask him. We get all out of perspective, don't we? The Word of God helps to bring us back in. The first seal is open. He sees this global Antichrist spirit, and it's not just in the United States or in, you know, a persecuting country or a Christian-killing country. It's all over the world, and we're the first generation. And then these other things follow it right down to a time of persecution. But I want you to look at this. Look at verse 12. And then I watched as he opened the sixth seal. Now, somewhere right about the opening of that sixth seal, or somewhere right before it, is the rapture of God's people. Because when we get to chapter 7, we're going to see them, and the angel's going to say that's who they are, and they're around the throne. But this seven seals does not specify that as much as what you will read further on in Revelation. But just keep that in mind, because watch now. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. He who? The Lamb. Jesus. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as late fig trees drop from a fig tree when shaken by a wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Y'all listen to me. John's just describing what he sees. Stars are suns. And our sun is one of the smallest in the whole universe. So if that fell and started barreling towards us, in just a few minutes, the whole planet would be burned up. That's how close we hang to just a perfect place. It's almost like the sun and the earth were created for life. Because you get a little further away and everything freezes to death. You get a little closer and everything burns up. But right here, it works, and no place else that we know of anywhere in the universe. Gosh, what a coincidence. So is he literally seeing suns fall from the sky? Perhaps he's watching a shaking of the entire universe, because we read later in the end of the book of Revelation, and here's a picture of it right here, we read later about a new heaven and a new earth. That new heaven doesn't mean God's throne. It means the skies, the stars, the solar system, the universe. New heaven, everything is new. Now we're watching it come apart. And the sky is rolling up like a scroll. It's receding like a scroll. What John is seeing, and he doesn't know, he doesn't have the words to say it. We know what it is now. He's watching a dimensional shift. He's watching one dimension becoming another dimension. He's watching the God of the universe saying, "Let there be." His children have already been caught up into his presence. Now he's bringing his wrath on the kings and rulers, the rich and the poor, all who've rejected him, all who have trashed us and the word and the name of Jesus, all who have turned against God, all who have spit on the covenant he made with the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those, that wrath is coming because they're not under the blood. They don't have the mark of God. They don't have the name of God on their forehead. And what are they doing? What are those powerful, rich, arrogant World Economic Forums and the Great Reset people? What are they doing? They're hiding like animals in the holes in the ground and in cracks in the mountains and caves. They're hiding and they're screaming out, "How can we escape this? The face of God and the Lamb, their wrath has come." They're seeing his face from any place on earth. They're all seeing him. God must be pretty big. I have laughed down through the ages with you. You know, people say, you know, in the last days, the reason everybody's going to see everything at once because they watch television. That was back in the day. Now we see how funny that sounds. But today, oh, we've got technology. They can watch it on YouTube. That's going to sound just as stupid on that day. God doesn't need YouTube. He doesn't need television. He doesn't need anything we have. He just is. When his face appears in the heavens, the whole planet will see it. And they will hide like animals in the ground from the face of the Lamb. Because they know now the wrath of God has come. And they will not escape it. They will not. All of these things are also said in one way or the other in the Old Testament. Everything else that was said in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus Christ and about the return of Israel in the last days and about the nations that would align themselves in the last days, all of those things that were said back then have already come to pass, and we're living in those days. Everything you just read here is in one way or the other said very powerfully in several other books in the Old Testament. I have a feeling they're going to happen too. Now we're watching the scroll held by Jesus himself. He gets to the sixth one, and it says, "His wrath, the great day of their wrath has come." This is one example of how I know this is an overview of everything that follows. Why? Because we don't see the bowls of wrath poured out to chapter 15 and 16. And before then, in chapter 11 and in chapter 14, we hear people saying, "The day of God's wrath is here." Well, how many days of God's wrath are there? How come we see it four or five different times? Then you get into chapter 17 and 18, and then it says, "Now let me show you the harlot, the mystery Babylon, and let me show you God's wrath there." Okay, then 18. So now you got six or seven wraths. How many wraths are there? What does Paul tell the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians? He says, "But you, my dear brothers and sisters, that day when it happens, it's not going to overtake you like a thief in the night, because you are children of light." And he says, "But that day is coming." Then he says, "But you have not been appointed to suffer the wrath of God." We will not. He will take care of his children, just like he took Noah and lifted him up in the ark and took him out before he poured out his wrath. Just like he sent angels to get Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah and took them out. They're excavating all of that over in Israel right now. I mean, for people that thought that was just an old Bible story, an old myth, it's coming from the ashes right now, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was devastated. And people to this day, other than the Bible, don't know why. And the Word of God tells us why. And the Word of God tells us what happened to Lot. You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 about the last days? He said, in those days, it will be just like it was in the days of Noah. It will be just like it was in the days of Lot. One of the things we know is Noah and Lot lived in the midst of the most wicked times the earth had ever seen in their day. But before God pushed the reset button, he took his precious children out. I don't live to set dates. I don't live for the rapture. God's got it. I can't worry about it. I can't talk. I can't think about it. I can't make him do something that he's not going to do. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. All I know is I've been put here for my little blip. And God has anointed me and given me some things that I'm supposed to do. You've got things that you're supposed to do. We are supposed to live for him. Yes, we have to mow the grass and pay the bills and feed our families and put on some clothing and take a shower every now and then. We got to do all that. It's the stuff of life. But that's not why we're here. We're here as ambassadors for the King of Kings, for the soon coming judge, for the soon coming Lord of the whole universe. We're here as witnesses before this world. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming. When John said, I want to see what's in that scroll, Jesus opened it, and the first seal, he took us right into our days of the Antichrist spirit going globally for the first time in history. He took us right there. Now we're living in the middle of it. That's who that was in the first seal. And then the next thing that happens is the generation of world wars. That's us. Then after that comes global. See, we've always had famine and pestilence and disease and even wars. We've always had that. But this, now it speaks of global things. And the whole world maybe not suffering it in every single place, but seeing it, experiencing it, being impacted by it. How many of you know we can live right here in Milton, never have a bad thing happen like these things are describing, yet still be so impacted we might not be able to get food at the grocery store or gas in our cars? Do you understand what I'm saying? These things have global impacts. And that's what John is telling. That's what he's writing. He's showing. And everything else that happens, because we still, there are not seven wraths, but we're going to see it six more times. But not here in seal six, we're hearing the wrath of God and the Lamb, their wrath, meaning they're one and the same, their wrath has come. Who is going? How can we hide from the face of the Lamb? You can't. Your question answers itself. Your fear answers itself. You're not so arrogant now, are you? You're not so all-knowing now, are you? Hey, I know what. Let's talk about evolution again. I know what. Let's talk about what marriage is again. Let's do that. I mean, you spit on that all over the world. That was God's first institution in the garden. You didn't think he was coming back with a baseball bat over that? The number one cause of death on the planet right now is abortion. And has been for decades. You don't think God's bringing a baseball bat on this world that set that up and winks at it? Pulpits that never mention it? Taking little children in public schools, guys, and messing with their gender and telling them, don't tell your mommy and daddy, and we celebrate it. Can you imagine if I took your children off to a camp and did that with them and brought, what would you want to do? You can go ahead and say it. Yeah, you won't kill me. And or at least, if you had any mercy, call the sheriff's office, put me in prison forever, right? But yet, all over our nation, in public schools, teachers and administrators can do it, and they're celebrated and urged on. And you're canceled on social media if you dare speak against it. It's lunacy. It's insanity. This white horse spirit of Antichrist is already going all over the world right into where we live right now. The problem is Starbucks is open and we got ball games on TV. And so we don't ever think about it. And then when a preacher does get up, and thank y'all for letting me preach this stuff. But when a preacher does get up and try to preach this, he gets run off. Or he gets lampooned and lambasted, and people hate him and trash him all over the internet and stuff. All that stuff happens. Anyway, I don't care. I don't care. I like getting older. I don't care. Preacher, we don't like you. I don't care. We think you're a nut. I don't care what you think. I just care what Jesus thinks. I don't like what you're preaching. I don't care. That's one of the advantages of getting older, right? Of course, I came here at 30 and I didn't care back then either. So this is, but anyway, you understand, guys, and I'm just telling you, we'll get into chapter 7 next week. But here's the deal, guys. God's got this. You just got to choose whose side you're going to be on. This stuff is going to happen. Now it's couched in horses and riders and, you know, and all of that. That's metaphorical. It's cryptic. It's symbolic for the real things that are already happening now. They're going to continue to happen down through the, I don't know how long, down through the years until the sixth seal is revealed. And a dimensional shift takes place, and the whole earth begins to shake. Mountains begin to fall. Islands go under the water. The waves crashing. It looks like stars are falling from the sky because everything is rolled up like a scroll. We are out of here. But those left behind are screaming out from the holes in the earth and the ground and wherever they can hide themselves in caves. How are we going to escape this? You will not. So I'm saying, please choose a side. Or you're just trying to scare me into making a decision. If that works, let's go with it. Because this is eternity. This is forever. This is the Word of God. It has never failed us. Just because some of us, and I don't necessarily mean y'all, just the world, people in all over the place, just because some of us can't seem to see it or don't want to, I don't want to see, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Everything God's Word has said before this has come to pass right in front of us. That day is coming. In the meantime, well, what do I do? First of all, quit whining. Second of all, put a smile on your face. Thirdly, make sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you do, put a smile on your face. Give the Lord a hand. And if you do, you go out those doors. You live for the Lord. You trust Him with every moment of your life. And you drop His name everywhere you can. We are witnesses. We are ambassadors for the coming kingdom. Because here's the deal. After it all unfolds and after it all happens and we see all of that, I can't wait to get to chapter 7 next week and show you some really cool stuff. But the bottom line is, everything is made not just right, it's made like it was meant to be from the beginning. No more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning. Old things have passed away. Everything is made new. That's why Jesus, when the disciples said, hey, can you teach us how to pray? We'd like to pray like you do. He said, well, let me just give you a little simple something here that kind of covers the whole Bible. Our Father who is in heaven, Kodesh is your name. Holy is your name. And here's what I'm praying for, Lord. Thy kingdom come so that your will be done on earth once again, like it is right now in the other dimension. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I like what comes next. It's what I've been saying. Mow the grass, pay the bills. But give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us as we are stupid, as we forgive stupid people around us. Isn't that what it says? I'm just putting it in our language. And help us to stay out of those pathways of temptation where Satan's lurking. But lead us in paths of righteousness. For yours, O Lord, is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Baruch Hashem, Yeshua HaMashiach. Blessed be the name of Jesus the Christ. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Root of David. He alone shed his blood for humanity. Bow your heads with me.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more. Yeah, I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.